We're in Mark chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 21 through 25, and I want to fill us in on some context. Our context is Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he, being Jesus, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat. He sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. I think Mark, who's writing for Peter, does a really, really good job here of telling us where they are, that they're by the sea, okay? And we're coming off of last week, Emery teaching on the parable of the seed and the sower and highlighting the power of good soil, of a heart that's receptive to God's word, a heart that is compliant to the seed being sown, the farmer tilling the work, the rain nourishing the growth. And what happens is 30, 60, 100 fold. And really had a night where we gauged our own heart of, are we good soil? Are we rocks? Are we thorns? Are we growing up and being choked out by the cares of this world? And in the middle of that parable, there's a brief intermission where the disciples are alone with Jesus. It jumps ahead and they go, what in the world was that about? And Jesus goes, to you, the mysteries of the kingdom are made known. And he says, here's what it means. I am the sower. The word is the seed. And your hearts are soil. Are they good? Are they rocky? Are they thorns? Those with good, hear my word and do it, and it bears fruit. And so Jesus makes a very big statement, not just for the rest of our study, but also he's saying, if you don't understand that parable, you won't understand any other parables. Like the baseline level is that if your heart isn't soft and receptive to God's word, there cannot be any growth. There cannot be movement forward. There cannot be maturity. There cannot be new knowledge. So for you, if you're sitting here going, God, my heart, I need it to soften. You ask him, and he will. And if your heart's soft, would you keep my heart soft? That nothing would take it away. And Jesus doesn't just stop that parable and start a new one. He continues in his teaching. And so this parable we're looking at, these four verses, Jesus is addressing those who are good soil, okay? He's talking to those who have heard God's word, who are now disciples, who are now followers, who are born-again believers for you and I, and he's teaching to them what it looks like to be good soil lived out. Mark 4, 21 through 25, we're going to read it, and then we're going to look at this passage in two different sections and pull out the truth of God's word. And he, being Jesus, said to them, again, this is the context of the big crowd, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? He begins with a rhetorical question. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is there anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Second time he says that in a matter of verses. And he says to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so I want to start off with the big picture, a point for you, as we bridge from being good soil, being receptive to God's word, what he would call a true follower, to being someone who bears light for the kingdom. Here it is, true disciples listen eagerly and obediently to God's word. So there's a dual aspect here of listening, of hearing. It's to intake it, and it's to be obedient with what he's saying. So it's not just in the ear, out the other. It's ears to the heart, and it will come out through the hands. I love Luke chapter 5, his account of calling the first disciples, because it says, and you can see a very clear picture where it goes from his head to his heart to his hands, where Peter's like, dude, we fished all night. What are you talking about? And Jesus is like, just take me at my word, cast your net. And the boats almost sink because there's so many fish. It starts with his head. He's going, this makes no sense. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so whoever would believe would have eternal life. Time out. Really? God, I've worked hard my whole life to find satisfaction. And you're telling me you fulfilled it in Christ. It starts in the head. And then Peter does it and he looks up and he goes, that's no normal man. His teaching is true. That's God the Son. And it floods his heart. And then he comes onto the shore. He gets on his knees. He confesses his sin. And he says, Lord, I'm unworthy. Now he's following Jesus. It's living out through his hands. So I want to be super practical. Sometimes there's a kink in our hose. It's either your head. You're just wrestling with, man, is it logical? Does it make sense? Faith is living with the conviction of what we've seen and the assurance for what we hope for. Hebrews 11, you cannot please God apart from faith. So it begins in the head, and you gotta be okay with not knowing everything, but being, as Jesus is about to tell us, faithful with little, you will gain more. So it's head, then it's heart, okay? Where Peter lets it down, sees the miracle. Peter could have gone, dude, thanks for the payday and get out of here, but Peter's heart is stirred up because there's more going on here. And then it comes out through the hands. So I just would ask you introspectively, are you kinked in the head, heart, or hands? Where's the blockage? And ask God to release that, to remove it. So true disciples listen eagerly and obediently to God's word. So we're gonna look at this in two different parts. Part one is verses 21 through 23. He, being Jesus, said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And I want you to see this and know this and let this be the main picture for you right here, that the kingdom of God brings light to the world. The kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, brings light to a dark world. Now, in Jewish time and in our time, light is associated with knowledge, with goodness, with life. So the kingdom of God brings life to this world. And apart from it, we wander and we live in darkness. But there's twofold here. It brings light to the world because Jesus has come and he's died and he's raised again. Like, there's life in this world. There's knowledge. There's truth. But he also brings light to the individual. He says this in John 1, 1 through 9, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not just a good prophet. Jesus is not just a teacher. Jesus is co-equal with the Father, the Son of God in the flesh, and without him there was nothing made. And everything was made through him and for him. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. That's false doctrine. He says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And foreshadow, it will not. The darkness will bow to the light of Jesus. There was a man sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. We looked at this in Mark chapter 1. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which means there's false lights in the world, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So John writes about this, prologuing who Jesus is, gives us a great theology lesson that he's co-equal with God the Father, fully God, fully man. But then Jesus goes and says, okay, let me tell you in my own words, John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, the crowds, the Pharisees, the disciples. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A couple chapters later, in the last week of his life, he reiterates, he's a faithful teacher. He leaves no room for us to be confused. He says in John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever does what? Believes, not works, not earns, not deserves. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So clearly Jesus is teaching that he is true light and he gives light to the world, but also those who believe in him. So what does light do? Two things. Light illuminates. Light shows what's around you. Light gives a way. Light directs in a path. Light produces vision. It helps you see things. So one of the main roles of light is to see. Removes the darkness. I tried to use that lamp over there, but it couldn't connect, couldn't figure it out. If you saw me, that means your eyes were open while we were praying, which is completely okay, but can we cut the lights? Okay, this is what a light does. Can we cut all the lights in the house? I think y'all know this, but just want to show you it anyways. Okay, pretend this is a lamp. This is a light. What it does, it illuminates, okay? It gives vision. It removes darkness. Darkness cannot resist light. This dark area has no choice but to be seen now because of the light, so we can turn the lights back on. So light illuminates. It gives vision. It gives sight around other people. Now, I want to ask you two questions as we walk through the function of light, which I know you may be like, dude, I know, but this is a big spiritual truth. Okay, so if light illuminates, I want to ask you as a Christian, what covers up your light? What is it in your life that covers up your witness as a follower of Jesus? Is it sinful behaviors and habits? Do we live different than what we preach? Is it pride and hypocrisy? Self-righteousness because I know much? Is it your friend groups, your influences, your environment is literally covering up the light of Christ in you? Is it a fear of man? Trying to please people, gratifying others, earning your seat at the table? Is it living in comfort? An unwillingness to step out of the boat, to step into the kingdom and step out in faith? Is it a misunderstanding of the gospel? I had that for a long time. I thought once saved, live it up. Halt pass, live it up. You're covered. He won't remember your sins. Live it up. I misunderstood the gospel, so my light was completely smothered because I didn't know that the next part of the gospel after salvation is daily death to self. It's picking up your cross and following, and it's not just optional. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you do that. So what's covering up your light? There's a picture on the screen of when Jesus is teaching, when he says a light, he's talking about a lamp. Like, this is what they would have pictured, okay? This was very common in the Jewish home, and without this oil lamp, there was no light in the home. Now, if you can see through the picture, you don't get a lot of illumination through it, but it helps. Okay, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, man, one of the most frustrating things for me is when I'm walking, getting out of bed, going to the bathroom, doing something, and it's pitch black, and I got so much pride, and I stub my pinky toe, and I just feel like someone just chopped my leg off or something. Like, it's the most painful, frustrating thing, unless someone else does it, and then it's pure comedy. But when it happened, I mean, there's been times I thought I lost my pinky toe. Like, I don't even know what I stubbed it against, but I want you to picture this family. They have no light. They have no capability of seeing. I don't know about you, but if we can be honest, when I was growing up, I was terrified of the darkness. Anyone else? I was scared of the dark. Come on, it's a safe place here. I had a Scooby-Doo nightlight. It was baller. I loved it. I had to have it. Had one in my room, had one in the hallway. Your boy was not sleeping with the lights off. Made me feel safe. Why? Because it wasn't just darkness. I could see. I had a path. I knew that there was comfort from the light. So these families, they would have put them on a stand to where it could have maximized the illumination for everyone to benefit. So question number two, does your life reflect the light of Christ? More so, does your life maximum? Are you maxed out in your capability of illuminating Christ? Are you in the most strategic, beneficial place for other people to see Christ through your life? It says in Matthew chapter 5, you, Jesus talking again to his disciples, his followers, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And we'll get into this more as we go forward. Second thing, light illuminates. Light also exposes. It illuminates, but it also exposes. Verse 22, I have it in a couple different translations. I like the way that it's worded. It gives a more full picture. In the ESV, it says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. In the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought into the light. Now, I want to be so clear here with you on what this means and why it's so important for us to be on the same page here. Again, this is double-faceted. This has a dual meaning. What Jesus is saying here is deep, and it's rich with impact. There's an individual component here that nothing you do in your life privately, when you get in your car and you scoot on home and it's just you, nothing you do there will remain hidden. Nothing you do in secret that no one else knows about will remain a secret. Nothing. Nothing we do corporately will remain a secret. Nothing hidden, no hidden motives, no prideful intentions, no impure thoughts, desires. Your thoughts, actions, words, deeds will be shown. There is nothing that will be hidden. What he's saying is, as followers of Jesus, our heart is not hidden from his eyes. the kingdom of God lights up the darkness. So let's go one more further. Let's go just be more real. I am more aware of my sin and my shortcomings today than I was a month ago, 4 years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus and took it seriously. Now, if you've been around for a while, you've heard my story. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, addicted to pornography. I was no doubt a sinner. I had behavioral issues. I was addicted. But today, I am more aware of sinful thoughts, intentions, motives, private, things that are just dialogue in my own heart, grievances that God is upset with in a kind way. Because the kingdom of God, when it comes into your life, the Spirit of God seals you for salvation. He begins illuminating your heart. Let me show you in Scripture, Psalm 18:28. For it is you who light my lamp, Yahweh, the Lord my God, lightens my darkness. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, Yahweh, searching all his innermost parts. And so I say that hopefully as a little bit of encouragement for you, Christian, who are walking every day, repenting, giving yourself to Christ. That is a blessed place to be. Your conviction and your awareness of sin is a reality. It's a testimony to your intimacy with Christ. If you start walking unaware of sin, lights on the dash, you are outside of intimacy with Christ. So conviction is comforting for our hearts. It's a salvation reassurance. I never met a sinner who mourned their sin. Never met someone who was lost, who was unsaved, who mourned their sinful nature. I've only met believers, followers of Jesus, who grieve over their sin. Do you know why? It's because the Spirit of God searches our hearts, because we're his dwelling place. Let me give it to you this way. For Christians, light convicts. For non-believers, light condemns. You can be convicted by the light, and that means you're growing into Christ-likeness. Non-believers, light will condemn you. The same gospel that has given everlasting life to all who believe is the same gospel that will condemn and sentence all who don't believe. That's why it's important to respond obediently and correctly to the Spirit of God. We get this picture in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you remember the moment where Jesus sends the disciples out? He gives them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. And they come back and they're like, Jesus, bro, mission accomplished. Even the demons were subject to us. And how does Jesus respond? Don't boast in that. I saw Satan fall from lightning. I know he's defeated, but here's what I want you to boast in. Your name is written in the book of life. That's where your boasting is. Galatians 6:14, far be it from me, believers, to boast in anything, to rejoice in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our victory is secure, where our names are now written down in the book of life. So he's refocusing our attention to the power and the glory of salvation. And here's the reality that at one day and one time in the blink of an eye, Jesus will bring everything that's ever been done, said, or thought into judgment. It'll be the blink of an eye. And there'll be no more hiding behind a mask. That's why he says, I'm drawn to humility. I oppose the proud, but God says, I exalt the humble. There's no more religious activity being enough. There's no more surface level righteousness. There's all people standing before the throne, giving a just and full account of their life in a blink of an eye, and nothing will be hidden from him. Now there's Mary and I, my wife, when we were dating, we were long distance for our whole relationship until our wedding day. So if you're in a long distance relationship, come talk to me. We can talk to you all about it. We know what it's like, but we wouldn't change it for the world. It's good. Only Christ will sustain you. So we're in a long distance relationship, and I knew I was marrying her. I knew it. I had to. Golly, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me on this earth. And so I have a ring. I bought a ring for her. I couldn't believe it. I literally, every single night, I would open the box, and I was so scared that somehow it just had disappeared. And that I was just like, I'm going to give you a ring pop, or just like an IOU or something like that, like hot start, here we go. But every night I would look at it, I put it on my pinky because that's all it could fit, and I just would watch it like glimmer, and I would shine. I'd be like, oh my gosh. And I remember my wife, my girlfriend at the time, my now wife, 4th of July was coming up, and because we were long distance, I hadn't met all her family. I hadn't met very much of her family. When I asked for their blessing, I had met her parents 4 times. We were sitting at a diner with their grandkids when I asked for their blessing. Man, you want to talk about intimidation? Man, got it. But my wife would keep asking me months in advance. She was so excited for the chance of me being there for the 4th, meeting her family, getting a part of the family photos. We had already had a wedding date picked, a venue, all the things. And I had to pretend like I couldn't go. Now, the reality is I'd been talking to her mom, my family. I was coordinating the mess out of this thing for a surprise engagement. And my wife, I was in the doghouse for weeks, guys, because I was like, I don't know. I haven't asked my boss yet. And she's like, you're an idiot. This is so important to me. And I'm like, oh, I'll check and see. I was like, power's out. Got to stay home. Anyways, I drive to Lubbock 7 hours. She has no idea. She is not happy with me. But all of this was truth. And in the moment when she comes over the hill and she sees me down there, I can't even tell you the joy that was in her eyes and the relief. I didn't even get a chance to say, she grabbed that ring so quick it was on her finger. Man, she was so happy. Best day. But in a moment, truth was revealed. My wife knew that I loved her and that I had been planning this for her. In a moment, twinkle of an eye, Scripture says, we will be before the Lord, and there'll be no more secrets, no more time for strategy or for planning, only truth, only what's revealed, every motive and intention clear. The kingdom of God brings light to the world. Light illuminates. It shows what's around you. It shows what's in you. It exposes, shows the status of your heart. Everything that is hidden will be brought to the open, and there'll be no more secrets. And that's good news for what we're about to look at. Here's the last point that I'm making from our text tonight. Christ will test every work and reward faithfulness. He will test every work, and he will reward faithfulness. Scripture tells us in the second part of Mark 4, 24 through 25, Jesus says to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. Let me just tell you a spiritual principle. What you sow, you will reap. If you pursue God, you will find him. If you ask, you will receive. If you knock, it'll be opened. If you seek, you'll find. He's telling you, if you hear and do my word, you will begin knowing more of me, more of my word. I will trust you with more. I will reveal more. We will walk further and deeper than you've ever imagined if you hear and do my word. And some of us get caught up and stub our toes because we so badly want to be there, but we're not being obedient here. We're not following the commands and instructions that God's given us here because we're more enticed with there. He's not trusting you there. He's asking you to be faithful here. As a matter of fact, God will take care of there if you're faithful here. If you're faithful here, he'll take care of there. Following me? Make sense? Your assignment right now, you have no idea the blessing on the other side of obedience. You have no idea. Be faithful here. And the Lord has promised to take care of there. What you have will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. That's why it's so dangerous to compare yourself to other people who are further along in their walk with the Lord. You have no idea where they really are. But you be faithful here. God will take care of there. Verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Makes me think of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. He says, man, if you correctly invest your life, it'll multiply and the reward will be yours. And here's the beautiful picture I shared with our team backstage, is when we get to the end of our life and we stand before Christ, we're about to look at it here in just a second, and everything we've done in faithfulness for the kingdom stands through the test of fire and we receive a reward. Do you know what we're going to do with it? We're going to be so in love and in awe with Jesus, we're going to give it right back. It won't matter to us because we're with him. And if we can begin pursuing intimacy and learning that now to go, God, Philippians 3, it's all rubbish compared to knowing you. I mean, we'll enter into glory with such a reward of him. And he says, even those who have a little, even those who hear and never do, who hear and reject it, even the little bit you have will be fully taken away from you. Now look how amazing this is. He's saying if we respond obediently, remember a true disciple listens eagerly and obediently to the word of God, he will increase our understanding. You want wisdom, faithfully steward where you are. You're asking for a financial increase, faithfully steward what you have. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without him knowing. He can provide for you. He will provide for you. But be faithful with the very little you have now. Give back to him. Be generous to him. Walk in trust of him. It's a stewardship principle. It's all his resources anyways. That's part of us standing before him giving account of whether we've smothered the light that's Christ in us with materialism and pursuing vain things in this world because they feel good and they make us feel like we're worth something. In a moment, to be swallowed up. But as we pursue him, he reveals more of himself. Maybe the reason we're not hearing his voice is we're not obeying his commands. We ask for more, but we're not faithfully stewarding where we are. We're future-focused to the neglect of the here and now. So let me show you this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. The perfect picture to close this. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, capital D, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ will disclose it. Nothing hidden will stay hidden. All will be revealed because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, it passes through the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, again, to be very clear, Paul is writing this letter to the church. He's writing this letter to believers, okay? He's telling you, if you don't spend your life for the kingdom and you're saved, you're a blood-bought follower of Jesus, your life, you give an account, you'll see that you wasted it. The mountain you tried to climb, wrong one, wasn't worth it. You'll see it, and you'll be saved as though you're passing through fire. But in a moment, you'll realize, man, I wasted it. The one life I had, I wasted it because I didn't hear his word and do it. For the believer, you're not judged for your sin. Why? Because Christ fully absorbed it. Amen? He took all of your sin. So you're held accountable to the way you lived and stewarded all that was his. You're judged by your works. How you lived. The way you spend your life will have an eternal reward or a eternal consequence, seeing that it was worth it or that it was wasted. There's a difference between kingdom work, capital K, and the worldly work, building your own kingdom, living for yourself. He says it again, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we could just take that as our application and go home. No matter where you are, what season you're in, how much you have, how much you don't have, make it your aim to please him. And you will live a joyful, blessed, abundant life for what counts. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our life is a matter of stewarding well what God has done for us in Christ. And it's really simple, and it goes back. And can we kill the lights off one more time? I want this to be so clear. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is your spiritual life. Complete and total darkness. You don't know where to go. You don't know what's safe. You don't know what's in front of you. You don't know who you can trust. There's a little bit of fear and panic and worry. That's your spiritual life apart from Christ. This is eternity apart from Christ. And the light of the world has come. And he's done everything for you to walk in light, to walk in him. We can turn the lights back on. So if you aren't in Christ, that was your spiritual reality. You have every single chance tonight to say, God, would you save me? Would you bring light into my life? And you'll be saved. And you'll begin walking in the light because Jesus said the work is finished. But believers, Christians, man, this is a major wake-up call. This should light a fire underneath us to live for what matters and to let go of what doesn't. And I think you can go home and you can create a list and you can put gold, precious metals, and silver. And you can write down all the things in your life that you do that are kingdom focused. And then make a list and put wood, hay, and straw. What are you giving your time to that won't matter, that'll be burned up like that? Was it called doom scroll? Wood, hay, straw, put it all on there and say, God, take this desire away. Maybe you have jobs that you're doing just for paychecks. God, would you show me how to do this for a kingdom purpose? And God, if I can't, would you give me the strength to let go of it and trust you to provide? Wood, hay, straw, I promise it won't be worth it. If you're faithful, you're rewarded. If you're a born-again follower of Jesus and you're apathetic and lazy, you're going to suffer and be saved through fire, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. If you're unfaithful and you reject Christ, you'll face eternal wrath and destruction. That's it. So let's summarize. Christ is not to be compartmentalized. You don't just buy a lamp and put it out only when you want others to have the light. A lamp serves its purpose only when it illuminates light. Followers of Jesus, disciples, look at me. Your purpose is to illuminate light. How do you do that? Jesus is the true light. So how do you illuminate light? You walk with Jesus. You begin to look like Jesus. Here's a worldly principle that's true spiritually. Who you spend time with, you begin to look like. You start spending time with the Lord alone, you will begin to look like the Lord. Full display for his glory. So here's the closing application. Scripture, Mark 4, 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've heard this and your heart has been struck by the word of God, respond correctly. Obediently respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Obediently respond. I don't know what that is for you. You have wood, hay, and straw in your life. I know it because I do too. We got to give it up. We got to let go of it. We got to let go of the grip it has on our life. It's not worth it. It's not worth watching it burn. Obediently respond to conviction. Remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, conviction is a reassurance of an eternal love for you. Condemnation is not yours if you're in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have perfect union with Christ. That means your sinful self, your old self, has been put away in God's sight. In a courtroom, he now declares you innocent on the merit of Christ's work for you. Master the gospel, preach it to yourself. Whatever you've heard by the Spirit of God, hear it and do it. And be faithful where you are. Second point, Jesus is the only light of the world. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus someone else. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Follow Jesus so closely that his light shines through you. He's not afraid of weakness. He's not afraid of your failures. He doesn't run away with your doubts or your worries. and weakness. His power is made perfect. So boast in your weakness. Man, rejoice in the cross. I was blind, but now I see. Was dead, but now I live. Boast in the cross. I don't have it all together. If you think I do, let me tell you, I don't. I don't have to. I don't have to. Done trying. I don't have to. Doesn't matter. But my Jesus does. Here's the quote I want to end with as we go into a time of prayer and response. Ian Bounds, father of prayer, wrote a book called Power Through Prayer. Power Through Prayer. I so strongly recommend it. Less than 100 pages. Easy, deep read. He says this, we can never grow in the likeness of our Lord unless we follow his example and give more time to communion with the Father. I guarantee it, if you will spend unhurried time with the Lord, it may feel weird. You may not even know how to do it. That's great. I didn't either. But I'm learning. I struggle with it. It's hard. I have a lot of mornings where I'm distracted and empty-minded, and I sit there and I'm just feeling like, man. And it's in those moments of just, Lord, I don't even know. I feel so tired, Lord. I don't even know. It's those moments where there is so sweet reassurance that he's with me, that it's beyond my feelings, that it's deeper than emotion. It's covenant promise. It's person. It's learning to trust in him, himself, the person, the work of Christ, not the things he does. The things he says reveal his character. Sometimes we're so caught up in the things he's doing or not doing in our life, and we're wanting more activity, and he's just wanting more of us. He's wanting more relationship. He's wanting more engagement. He's wanting more involvement. He's wanting more honesty. He's wanting you to come as you are in vulnerability. He's wanting you to trust him. That when he says, I will never cast you away, he means it. That when he says, when you call on my name, I will hear and I will deliver you and I will satisfy you with my steadfast love and I will show you my salvation. And that all who call on his name are saved. He means it. He's not wanting you to trust just when it's good or just when he does great things. He's wanting you to trust himself. Christ gives himself.